Good morning, my name's Sluggy Paul, part of the Sluggy Church family. Thank you, Joel. It's going to become the new definition for Barney's now. Imagine someone arriving saying, "Oh, a new Sluggy, welcome." You're going to go, "What kind of church is this?" Sorry. I pushed the button and now Siri's asking me, "What am I talking about?" careful what you're trying to put the timer on. What's going on here? So it's great to be with you again this morning as we continue our series in Acts. We're now looking at from Acts 2, just this very short passage that is after the explosion of Christian converts, I guess, at Pentecost, from probably 120 disciples to 3,000. That's quite the kind of conversion rally thing, which we'd all love to see, of course. Interesting, they both receive the gospel, so they recognise their need for repentance, and then they repent and are baptised. And this is added to the church on that day. Now, if you ever tried to work out, which I know you have here at Barney's, and me being a comparatively newbie is aware of hearing Henry talk about kind of the mission statement, those kind of things that you have as a church. While I said at the beginning of the series on Acts, there's no idealised church structure in the book of Acts. The church is a mixture. Sometimes they get it right and do it really well. Other times the early church is shocking in their behaviour and their attitudes. So a mixture of sinful people gathered together by God. But here we see some of the characteristics of a church that I think would be right for us to say should be normal for any church community. And we've already done some of these this morning. So it's not about church structure. I don't think God cares whether we're Anglican, Baptist or whatever. Actually, as far as that goes, about how we kind of run what we do and how we organise ourselves. But he does care about the things that we read here in just these few verses. Because this church community has four characteristics that are described as they're being devoted to. And that word devoted, I mean, that's part of, I think, the entry into this passage is saying, what does it mean to be a devoted believer, a devoted Christian, devoted member of God's church, of the family that Jesus has called together? What does that mean? Well, devoted, of course, means a wholehearted, joyful, heartfelt, loving commitment. If you're devoted to your spouse or to your friends or to your children or to your dog, there's a natural affection there that doesn't need to be forced or coerced. You don't have a relationship with someone who you're devoted to because of pressure. That's not devotion, that's obligation. And so these new believers have been brought together by a new life in Christ, and they become devoted to these things and refreshed in them. They did them as part of their family life, part of their normal life as community. They did them as they did life together, as someone, I think Holly might have said that this morning. And I think it's important for us to think about these things and not see them as obligations. They may be different to what we do in terms of style, but I think they're obviously already part of God's church here at Barney's and other churches as well. So the four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, it's actually the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Now the apostles' teaching. Jesus spent 40 days chatting with the disciples, having barbecues on the beach with them after his resurrection. That was, I think, would have been a pretty amazing intensive at that time. And I would imagine they who knew something of what we now call the Old Testament would have had the kind of conversation with Jesus saying, okay, so you're the resurrected Lord, and we can tend to forget how powerfully life-changing that was for them. We can get a bit, if I put it this way, ho-hum about the resurrection of Jesus. It's kind of normal, which is, in a sense, good for Christians. It's normal to think the resurrection of Jesus is, that's what happened, we believe it, doesn't need to be in dispute. But the transformation that his resurrection meant to them, and then as the Holy Spirit's poured out at Pentecost, the transformation that does in the hearts of those who become believers, was astounding. So they had to reformulate their thinking about what this meant. What was God doing? The Messiah dies? They couldn't get their heads around that, but Jesus obviously shows them what that is, as we see in other parts of the Gospels. So Jesus teaching them about himself, and then when Jesus leaves, the apostles are now to pass on that teaching to the followers of Jesus now, who then pass it on to their followers. And so, as Henry began this service, 2,000 years later, we are the legacy of that apostle's teaching being passed down from generation to generation to generation. So we now have those things written down for us in the New Testament. So it's right for us to see the apostles' teaching as devotion to God's word, to God who speaks to us still through his word, by his spirit, about Jesus and what he's doing in us and the world. Again, we can become ho-hum about the scriptures. We've got them available in 20 different translations on our phones or our tablets. In parts of the world where getting parts of the Bible in their own language is still a challenge, let me say they love getting just scraps of whatever they can get, as well as, I might say later, scraps of fellowship that they can get too if they're facing persecution. Now, I remember when I first became a Christian, that there were parts of the scriptures that I would read, and it seemed to me that when I read them for the very first time, they struck me with joy, sometimes awe, sometimes a sense of failure as not honouring God, sometimes rebuke. But there was a palpable sense that God's word was written, I'm sorry, for me. Not for you, yes for you, but for me. It was like when I read the scriptures for the first time, and I've got a Catholic background, so I was kind of working through my childhood memory of what I thought church was and finding things in the Bible I never knew were there before. Working that stuff through, I could see God speaking to me, and it was one of these things that stirred me up in my heart. It was a thrill to read God's word. It was amazing to read verses that just seemed to touch my life and my circumstances right there and then. And I tended to memorise quite a few. In fact, my memory really of those verses back then has stayed with me right till now. And there are verses, there are lots of course, but some of them are the words, verses like this, which I want to share with you, which are written for me. They might be for you as well, but they certainly were for me. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. It's from Ephesians 2. Wonderfully rich, encouraging words that are really one verse, the gospel in one or two verses there. And interestingly, verses I think that Henry was reading this morning from Hebrews, let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Coming boldly before the throne of grace from Hebrews 4. For me as a God who was supposed to be feared and you kind of just try to keep out of his way so he wouldn't, you know, smack you over the back of the head. Those verses about coming boldly before the throne of grace, they were transformational for me and for my life. And they've become part of me so much so that even as I talk to you now, I feel that joy and thrill of what those verses mean for me. And I'm sure you've got your own as well. And while I might say that my devotion has waxed and waned over time about God's word, about the way I guess it feels, there's a kind of a settledness, which I guess is a good thing in some ways too. I'm still struck by at times verses and passages that seem very, very applicable right now or just are deepening my faith even after being a Christian since I was 16. Now, I guess the challenge for us is if you're not devoted to God's word, if that's absent from your life, then that needs to be addressed. Again, it's hard to say these things without it feeling an obligation, isn't it? You can't manufacture devotion, actually. So that's something we ask God's Spirit to do in us. Lord, if it's, and it may be about time, like, okay, I see, you know, Crystal bouncing around one child, I see people running after their kids. Life's exhausting, certainly at this stage of life, at our sort of, you know, slightly older stage, Leanne and I, with our children not at home. Not that old, Leanne. You know, our life is different. We've got more flexibility and more time. I have no excuses for not spending time reading my Bible. I guess when there are things when you've got just snatches of time where you can't even go to the toilet without some child knocking on the door, I think those times are exhausting. So I'm not talking about trying to do more stuff, but I am asking you about whether you're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to God's word having that impact on your life that's transformational, with a real sense of expectation that God is going to speak to you through his word by his spirit. Well, secondly now, the fellowship. The word fellowship, you may have know this, but is the Greek word koinonia, which is kind of the word to gather, but it means a lot more than just gathering. It's about community. The word koinonia meant the idea of a common life. And I think here at Barney's, you probably have got that a bit more sorted than many churches, to be honest. And I know talking to some of you, that's one of the things that attracts you to this community, that you actually are quite involved with each other's lives in a really helpful way. I think I heard Holly say that was one of the things that she's enjoyed about being part of this community. And I think you do, in a sense, work hard at that and desire to be that kind of thing as God calls you to it. But I guess it's worth saying that for some people, the gathering is just turning up to a church service once a week. And while in some cases, because of persecution or isolation, Christians can't gather together easily, the pattern of the Christian community is that it's a regular thing, not just Sundays. It's kind of like our Western pattern is churches once a week. I tell people they're horrified that when I was younger, going to church twice on Sundays was actually the norm. People shake their heads and go, really? Yeah, twice on Sundays. And there are other communities where church begins around kind of nine-ish and it rolls into lunch and then there's stuff together afterwards. Sunday is the family. Go to Fiji or places like that. It's the family day for church. And that's true also for people who have kind of like a Sabbath idea about Sundays. It just rolls into the Christian community, meeting together, gathering together, talking together, kids, youth, adults, older folk together. It's not just a bunch of disconnected people accessing services for their private lives. There's certainly a private part to growing in knowing Jesus, and that can happen. But it's not just a service access, which is one of the dangers of the COVID era online stuff, I reckon. You can't do Christian community online. You may get information that you can grow in. Yes, lots of good stuff online. I'm very positive about that. But you can't do Christian community like that. You can't hug each other online. Well, actually, you can't hug each other offline either at the moment. But you will be able to eventually. Or maybe, you know, a really cuddly elbow bump or something. I don't know. But do you get that? You can't just do it online. And you can't just do it, I think, just as a 1 hour on Sunday thing. Because I'm sorry, as a minister, sometimes people say church should be no longer than 1 hour. I say, well, okay, maybe, but why? What is it about that? Well, that's saying something about how they view the limited part that Christian community should play in their lives. People also say to me, because they see this thing hidden under my scarf, and they get in conversation, they go, you know, and sometimes I discover that they're Christians, but they don't go to church. And I go, oh, what's happening there? And they say, well, you don't have to go to church to be Christian. That doesn't make you Christian, does it? Kind of challenging. And I go, yes, that's self-evidently true. Just going to church doesn't make you Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. It doesn't make you Christian. But why aren't you at church? Oh, you know, most churches, they're not that great. And I go, yeah, actually, you're right. True. Yep. Why aren't you at church? Why aren't you being a faithful follower of Jesus? And because their answer is really that they either can't find a church that suits them, or they can't find a church that's perfect. Of course, the answer is don't join that one because you'll wreck it if it's perfect already. But no church is perfect. Let's face it, being part of, if church is family, I don't know about you, but sometimes families don't always get on that well. Sometimes family are annoying. Sometimes people can be irritating. And you know what? That's exactly why you should be at church, a part of Christian community, so you can grow in the things that God wants you to grow in. Rubbing shoulders with each other at 1.5 metres apart. The analogies don't work these days, do they? Rubbing shoulders with each other. Learning about forgiveness, grace, different personalities, the different sluggy characters there that show you that there are different types of people in our church. One of the great joys of the Christian community in the early church was, you know what? There were slaves and slave owners sitting in the same pew. There were men and women from different cultural backgrounds mixed in together, which was very different back then than what would happen. The Christian community was a mix of God's people, and the very fact they gathered together was a palpable expression of what it meant to be a believer. Leanne and I have had the benefit of being in Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem a few times. And if you go to the old city in Jerusalem, you know, some of it's like it was or similar to what it was 2,000 years ago, narrow streets that are, you know, no social distancing, they're about this wide, houses which really are, well, that red carpet up there, that would be two houses worth, a shop at the front and a small house at the top where they lived. Everyone knew everyone's business. And they knew when Christians gathered together. They knew what happened when a bunch of these new believers that got to know this Jesus person who was executed by the authorities, but now apparently he's raised from the dead. They couldn't help but find out about that because they live so closely together, whereas we in our suburban kind of place live further apart and don't really know our neighbours. Very different for them. So Christian fellowship was also, I might say, obvious. When you had friends over for dinner, it was obvious. But fellowship is not easy. So being devoted to it is working through the hard stuff as well. Let me go a little more quickly now. One of the things it talks about here is the breaking of bread. Now, is it the Lord's Supper or is it just, you know, having a meal together? Well, I think it's quite possibly both, actually. And it's mentioned later as well in this passage about that. Their fellowship wasn't a formalised communion, but I don't know how they did it. We don't know what the content of that was. But we used to, you know, I'm talking about this, we used to have family groups we'd get together. And before we had dinner together with the kids and that kind of thing, number of families together, if we're Christians, and I encourage you to think about doing this, if you gather together other Christians, at the beginning of having a meal together, break a piece of bread and say, let's remember Jesus died and rose again for us. Have your meal together, and then at the end of it, share a cup of, well, individual cups probably today, individual cups of grape juice or whatever it is, drink it together and say, remember Jesus' blood shed for us and his death on the cross. And in a sense, you know, put brackets around your time together as Christians. Celebrate that Jesus is alive together. And that to me is the breaking of bread was actually a Christian expression and a Christian joy and a natural expression. I think you guys kind of do that too. I don't know as much about you as I'd like to know, but I think you do them as well. But don't worry about formal communion, although I hope maybe in a couple of weeks' time we'll have that here. But within your own Christian gatherings together, I encourage you to remember Jesus. And the breaking of bread, if it includes kind of a remembrance of Jesus specifically stated, is a really good and healthy thing. So later in verse 46, it says, they broke bread with glad and sincere hearts, or glad and generous hearts. It's a great phrase. They rejoiced that they could break bread together and give thanks for God, which if you can do as family, you know, that kind of thing is a great time at meal times to give thanks for God's blessings to you. Do that as well. Well, prayer is mentioned here. We know that's part of our lives. We can squeeze it in. You can pray while you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. You can pray at any point in your lives. If you have got space to stop and reflect and pray, that's also particularly helpful. But I'm aware that's not always easy for you who have younger children. But I'm sure those early disciples prayed for those who didn't get converted at Pentecost. Because we see later that many were added to their number daily. Some other quick things to mention as we finish. God intervened miraculously. We read about the apostles and some great acts that are done by them. The book of Acts is full of the miraculous, and we Westerners often have trouble with that, trying to work that out, but I think we should still expect God to do miracles. When we pray for God to heal, we should pray that he will. We know sometimes God doesn't always do that. A whole lot of conversation about unanswered prayer maybe, but we should continue to pray for God to intervene, to break into our world, to do things that we don't expect. That's something that we should expect, actually, that God will do the unexpected. Because if we're just mechanistic in our world, then we're not really thinking about what it means to be believers in a great God who intervenes in our lives. So let's continue to ask for God to intervene miraculously in our lives and the lives of others. The biggest miracle, I reckon, is think of someone who you think is so far away from Jesus that they'd never ever believe in him. I can think of some people, I think about that, go, more than one, let's pray for them. If God can change the heart of Saul, who becomes Paul, who hated Christians, then he can convert anybody. That's Paul's declaration in the latter part of the New Testament. The other thing they were was generous people. Now, I hear that of you guys as well, and I want to commend you for that. Generous, warm-hearted, sacrificial. They are like that. I think when I look at this, when they actually did things like, since they held things in common, it's quite clear that's not communism in the sense of general, everyone owned everybody else's stuff. It's actually that they saw that what they had was to be shared with those who were in need. Some even sold property. Clearly they had the choice to sell it, it was theirs, but they sold property. Now that's sacrificial giving on a level that I find really challenging. Because I think if I'm honest, I still give out of my abundance. I don't miss out on anything as far as I can tell. I still have takeaway food or a nice glass of wine. But here you can see that their devotion to Christ and their devotion to the Christian community also affected their wallets. They were prepared to give up stuff, give up some security for the future for the sake of caring for those who are currently in need. That's pretty challenging. And then it says, and God added daily to their number those who were being saved. It's right for us and normal for us to pray that God will continue to add to our number and to the number of his church those who don't yet know him. Can I encourage you to keep on praying for that? Seeking your friends to come, as you said, to Christianity Explored. But not waiting for the church to run sort of outreach program, but to be already talking to our friends. It's not easy, I know. It's not easy at work or at school amongst your family, friends, to talk about Jesus. In fact, probably hardest amongst family, I suspect, who aren't yet believers. But keep on praying that God will bring people to him. That's the only way it's going to happen. The Spirit convicts their hearts, and then they understand they need the Lord Jesus. That's what we should pray for. That's what we should expect, and it's what we should rejoice in when it happens. Let me pray. Our gracious gospel-giving God, thank you for the good news that we know from Jesus, the resurrected one. Thank you for the way that he transformed the first Christians who have faithfully passed that down from generation to generation, so we are here today. Thank you for those people who have been courageous enough to share the good news with us. Thank you for those people that desire to see the gospel go out, both overseas and here at home. Help us, Lord, to not forget and to expect that people will come to faith even in this highly secularized, materialistic world in which we currently live. We pray that you would help us to be devoted to the things that early church were devoted to. To your word and growing and deepening our faith, rejoicing in your gift to us of your life-giving words. We pray that we too be devoted to fellowship together. And I think for the Barneys community that they really express that in many ways. And while sometimes that's not easy, thank you for their love for each other and their patience with each other. Continue to strengthen us all in that, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be people who love to be to gather together, to be reminded about Jesus as we break bread together. And help us, Lord, to pray in faith, to pray with a heartfelt desire to see your hand at work, both in praise and in intervention. Lord, give us wisdom in these things, we pray, working out how we do them that isn't a burden or an obligation, but a joy and a real delight. Strengthen us in this, we pray, today, and by the blessing of your Holy Spirit in and amongst us. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour, our friend and our brother, who calls us to be family, we pray. Amen.